Well, I'm glad to be here tonight. It's good to see you folks here. Appreciate Brother JT being down from Kentucky with us. He helped us in the service last night, get everything underway. And I want to take a little of your time tonight, talk to you about some things. I enjoyed the service last night. If you, some of us here last night, raise your hand. Did you enjoy the service last night? I enjoyed the service last night. It was a real pleasure to be here and meet some of the people. Sometimes when I come up here, maybe I seem a little bit nervous, which is normal for preachers and people. But it isn't from being before the people, because we've been before people for years. But sometimes we're up at night. It seems like the best time to talk to God is at night. And we're up at night, and when you're up late at night over in the morning, it takes something out of you if you do that with a regularity. And I've learned that if you don't do that with a regularity, then you don't have anything in you when you go to talk to people about God. So I'd like to say I appreciate our preacher being here with us too. Our brother preacher, we appreciate that. Knowing preachers' lives, you know, and the, what they go through with, real, genuine men of God, they really go through something. And if you are a preacher, then you can feel for them, and your heart goes out to them, because there's just something about those people that they really have problems going through life. Paul on one occasion said, while the church abounds and is fed to the full and has its heart's desire, said that the preachers are made the offscouring of the earth, and they go through every kind of heartache and woe and problem and sorrow, and yet in all of this they are victorians. They're great victorians. They never meet anything that they can't overcome. And they do this, you know, as to show about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't run from that. As a matter of fact, my prayer has been many, many times, many months, years, Lord, let me feel the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. The Bible said, equip yourselves with a mind to suffer. We, of course, like to preach prosperity, and we do, and we preach healing. We preach the blessings of God because that's what God wants you to have. But on the other hand, He tells us to equip ourselves with a mind to suffer. That we should be willing to suffer. We should be looking for a path of suffering and submission. Paul said, I seek to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable to His death, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. So, it's really a different route altogether for the minister. Now, I might say some things tonight. I might lose part of my audience. I don't know. Last night, they helped with me real good. I didn't lose any of them last night. But tonight, I might say some things that's a little bit strong tonight, and I might lose some of my audience. If I do, I won't feel bad at you. Oh, you lose them sometime, don't you, Brother JT? Sometimes you gain a whole bunch and sometimes you lose a few here and there. But what I'm going to say to you is going to be the truth. I want you to know that I appreciate you from the bottom of my heart. And I welcome you here. And I know that we're serving a loving, sweet, kind, compassionate God that died for us to take away our sins, that we might not have to go through the sufferings and miseries of life. So, when I speak of the sufferings, it's not that God is wanting you to suffer, but it is that we as people are willing to fellowship Him, that we want to withdraw to the sufferings for His sake. And of course tonight, if I have a chance to speak to you for just a few minutes tonight, if you don't tire on me, take a little time tonight to say what I'm going to say. But if you don't tire on me, I think you'll get the idea of what we're saying and what we mean. Now, I have this building for several nights, that is through the morning night, but the Lord, I felt that I was not to go any longer than tonight. And I didn't say anything to my wife about it, but I felt that was what I was to do. So last night, while talking with the Lord, I went into a vision like, and I heard a voice holler out saying, no longer than Saturday night. And I said, okay. So then I thought tonight we'll talk some about the Lord tonight. And I try not to hold you long, but it will take a little while, take a little longer than it did last night to try to explain a few things here. I had a vision last night while praying, and in the vision, I heard some people talking like over here. It looked like there were several men. And when I heard them talking, I turned around to them, and they were saying something about the elements, the sky. And they were real disturbed, like the weather was going to be bad or something, you know. And of course, it has been kind of bad up here. But I looked around and I said, no, I said, the weather isn't going to be bad. I said, you see, the sky is all red. It's all red. Now, the Bible says when the sky is red and it's in the morning kind of lowering, you know, back in here, it says it's going to be bad. If you see this in the morning, but in the evening, if it's red and if it's laying low in there, kind of lowering in here, it's going to be all right. So it was evening time in the vision. And I said, it's going to be all right. You don't have to worry. And I turned around to look, and what I did, I saw a huge dove I saw in the elements, and it was a gigantic dove. It reached out for I don't know how far, and it had been drawn in the elements. Whereas a lot of times you see things in cloud formation, and this, of course, was in cloud formation, but it was more than cloud formation. It had been drawn around the clouds, and I knew that God had done it. And I looked at it, and I thought, now, this has been drawn up there. Sure as the world has been drawn by God. And I was all excited because I'd never seen anything like it, you know, in the vision. And I was calling for my wife. And just as she got there, the dove light began to sink behind the horizon. So I didn't quite understand it, but the Lord made me to understand some things about it. And according to what I can see, it has to do with Mr. Reagan and the Pope meeting and some things that's going on right now. And, you know, a dove symbolizes peace. And a great man of God one time made the statement concerning a dove age coming in and of an eagle age going out. Whereas in following the revelation of the Lord Jesus, I have found that is just exactly true. He didn't make the statement the way I made it. He just said that he spoke of a dove leading an eagle. That's the way he made it. But when I come to understand what he was saying, whether he meant this or not, I don't know. But in Revelation, I come to understand that there is an eagle age that is to go out, and there is a dove age that is to come in. Revelation very clearly shows it. Now, a lot of you may be acquainted with Revelation, and some of you may not be acquainted with Revelation. But like I said last night, we have received much revelation. Paul spoke of having a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him because of the much revelation that he had received. We have received abundance of revelation. And that sounds like an exaggeration, but I can assure you that that is an underestimated thing right there. It is an abundance of great, mighty revelation of the mysteries of the Lord Jesus Christ. Enough that I could write volumes and volumes of books just out of Revelation and never leave off with Revelation. I could start tonight preaching to you concerning Revelation, the deep mysteries of Christ, and not stop till the morning light. I've done this till the breaking of day and just barely be scratching the surface. So then the Bible speaks of the revelation of the Lord Jesus, and it says the mysteries of God are great. Great is the mystery of godliness. Paul said, and I made a steward of the mysteries. So then the mysteries of God are great. And we've been able to understand them and move into them for a number of years. And by this, we've been able to see what was going to befall the church, what's going to befall humanity, what was going to happen to our president, happen to the leader of Rome, and all over the world, everywhere, we've been made to know what was going to happen to the great leaders and the kings and the queens. and the different nations, and even to people that work right in harmony with us as to their own individual life. It's been revealed to us as to know their life and what's going to happen to them. So it is great. It is wonderful. I would love to see the church move into this. Paul, one time, being the Gentile apostle, being our apostle, the overseer, he said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Now, the church needs the spirit of revelation. And we've been given the spirit of revelation. And even though we've been given the spirit of revelation, as a rule, we don't get to say too much about it to people as we travel around. Say a lot of things about it to the congregation at nearby, around home, if we get to stay in there a little bit. You know, a preacher really don't have a home. But there at the church where we preach occasionally to the people in and out, and we get to say something to them about this wonderful revelation. And they've got many tapes of the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Well, anyway, there's a whole lot that we could say about that. And say the least, it is one of the most exciting things that ever happened to you. There's nothing so thrilling as moving into the revelation. Paul moved into it until he was caught up into the third heaven and saw things that wasn't even permissible for him to speak. We're way down the trail now. The church is way down the trail. And I said last night that one of the disturbing things to me is the church, it looks like that they're not moving up in God. It seems like the world is so enticing. The Bible said, because sin shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And sin is so great, and the frolics of the world and the things of Satan, the love of the world, all these things are so great until the church is drifting. Rather than coming in, going on unto perfection, as we say, they're drifting back and they're becoming colder and colder. A lot of folks are doing this. But God has allowed that to bring about a separation. Now tonight, I may touch a little revelation. I don't know. A lot of times I don't in the services because most people wouldn't understand what you're saying. But I'll probably just go through some things that's up at a level to where you can understand it. And maybe relate a little story tonight, a few little things here and there, things that you can understand. And like I say, some of it may be a little bit strong, and it might be kind of hard for you to digest. You might want to leave me about middle ways. I don't know. But I'm going to say them to you, not to hurt you, because as I say, I know that God's a loving God. I know He's for our benefit. But nevertheless, there's things that He'd like for us to know. And sometimes when a preacher, you know, a preacher, he'll be preaching and he's liable to say something about a ministry over here. Or he's liable to say something about a church organization. Or he's liable to say something about a denomination. And I've had this to happen. People say, bless God, I'm leaving. I'm leaving right there. I don't believe in that. It's okay. No fault with you. Whatever you believe, that's okay. But to be like Jesus, we have to do that. Sometimes he said something about the Pharisees, and sometimes he said something about the Sadducees, and sometimes he said something about the scribes, and sometimes John would say, this fellow that's over here prating, when we come over there, we'll see to this thing, you know, when we get over there. And people like Paul would preach, you know, and say, these Jambres and some of the others that withstood Moses, you know. And we just have to, sometimes we have to say those kind of things. And Paul spoke of a people. He said it's in the base sort of a people. The baser kind. He said it gave me a lot of trouble. So we have to say this. And because of that, as the Bible says, we're rude in speech sometimes. But the Bible said not in knowledge. Now we know what we're talking about. We're not rude in knowledge. But we get a little bit rude in our speech sometimes. The Bible said in many things we offend all. But blessed is he that is not offended in me. So if I'm preaching to you and talking to you, then it, as the Bible said, it's not me speaking, but it's Christ speaking from within me. You might say, well, I don't know about that. Well, let me tell you, if it was me speaking, you'd have a different subject. You'd have a different thing altogether, because out yonder in that world, when I was back on that side of it, as a real young fellow, I was a different fellow. I talked about different things. So it won't be the natural man talking to you. We'll just relate some things here and there. It'll be genuine. All right. I want us to pray just a prayer here and give me a swallow of water. And I'm going to ask you to give me just a little time tonight where I won't be pressed. Many things I'd like to say, but I know that we won't have time to say a whole lot of things, but I'd like to say a few. So if you'll bow your heads with me, we're going to pray. I asked my brother right here, I don't know his name, but I asked him to pray with me. Can you lead us in prayer, brother? Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, I know that we've got some real intelligent people here. There's no people that's more intelligent than God's people. They're the greatest people on the earth, and they are very intelligent people. Their intelligence is so superior to the greatest professors in the world that the greatest professors is like babes. I have been into revelation that was so great and mighty. And I've discussed it with some professors, and they said, I can't even find you. I can't find you. Said, it must be the act of God. It's just so far over my head. So our people in God are so great and mighty that there's no way that they can fail to take over the earth and to take the kingdom of God. They're bound to do it. The Bible said all that are born of God are of a good understanding. So I want to read just a little bit to you here. This is in the book of Revelation. As a matter of fact, let me read this to you here. Let me read it now. This is John on the Isle of Patmos, about 96 AD. And here he is off of the Mediterranean, a little ways exile. If you look close, you'll find this little island on the map. In the first chapter, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to shew unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, it says concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ that when this came, the time was at hand. Now, I know this might not set well when I say this, but with Paul, when Paul received the revelation of Jesus Christ, the time was at hand. Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And so then here we are in the last days. And I confess that I never knew there was any such thing as the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though I had read it in the book here, it had never even registered to me. And for numbers of years of fasting and praying and seeking God and traveling all over the nation preaching. We travel all over the nation and all over the different parts of the world preaching the gospel. I still didn't know. And one day God said, I want you to come away with me. And said, I want to give you something. And as I got away with him and began to pray and talk to him, I received the revelation of Jesus Christ. And at first, when I started to receiving it, the first thing I thought, I said, my God, I'm losing my mind. I'm losing my mind. And sure enough, I was. I didn't know it, but I was taken on the mind of Christ. And I said, I'm losing my mind for sure. Because with all the fasting, studying, going to churches, being with preachers, I had never experienced anything like it. I never heard anything like it. And all of a sudden, things begin to break. The veil begin to move. These things begin to unveil themselves to me. And I got so scared, I started to draw back. And I heard a voice say, if you draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in you. I said, but God, I said, I'm happy with my people. I'm happy as I travel with the groups. I'm happy as I preach to the different people. And we relate to each other and we get along real good. And I'm just happy. And the Lord said, but this is for you. And I want you to have it. And you've got to have it. So I began to press in. And from that time, I've received many hundreds of revelations from Christ. And then they begin to go together after a while like a puzzle. They begin to fit together like a puzzle. Every little piece began to fit together. And then I thought, oh my God, this is not something that's just scattered over here and something over yonder. I picked up something here and I picked up something over here and it didn't make sense to me. And yet I knew it was a phenomenal thing, that it was a heavenly thing. But I said, it isn't like that. I said, this thing is coming together. And today I see very clearly, as if someone had put a puzzle together. I see all the way from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. I see all the way from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. And I see beyond the beginning of the world. Come on, folks. I said the revelation of the Son of God goes beyond the beginning of the world. And God gave it to us and He made us to understand it. And He showed me the world. He showed me the future of the world. And He showed me the church and the future of the church. He showed me the past of the world and the past of the church. And He showed me exactly where we're living right now. The Bible said, and the Holy Ghost shall show you things to come. And the Bible said concerning the children of God, there are a good understanding. And they'll know concerning the coming of the Lord when it's nigh even at the door. And I made the statement last night, when somebody gets at your door, that's as close as they can get without coming on in. So, folks, I'm here to tell you that it's nigh even at the door. Even at the door. And I want to read just a little bit and just talk to you out of my heart. And I want you to think now, as I read these things, I read that concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ. You'll find in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, here in the 13th verse, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Now hold on to that just a few minutes now. I just want to read a scripture or two here and say one or two things. And then we'll let you go. Notice in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, this is speaking of the beast that came up out of the sea. Reading in the 14th chapter here, in the 8th verse,
And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. That great city which made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, if you'll notice, God is good. God is a wonderful God. But we have to be in the position to where he can be good to us. We cannot just accept the fact that God's going to be good and do just anyway. There's no way we can do that. It says here in the 18th chapter of the book of the Revelation, it said, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were by the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Listen close now. And in her was found the blood of prophets, and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. Now, if you'll notice, something is happening. I don't know whether you're watching the newspapers or not, whether you've been looking at them or not, but there's a picture of a man with his hand out like this, saying, I come as a friend. Now, I'd like to comment just a little bit tonight and say some things that I would like for you to seriously consider. Maybe you've heard, maybe you understand, maybe you already know. But see, we're speaking to them that do not know. And maybe we can refresh your mind on some things that you already know. Peter said, though you know these things, yet while we're tabernacling in this body, we feel to stir your minds up toward these things. So I'd like to stir your mind up. Maybe you'll find something or coming to something and having your mind stirred up that you haven't been in before. So then tonight, I'd like to relate some things to you. We're living in an hour where it reminds me of Babylon. Babylon the Great. Babylon. You remember that way back there in the Old Testament, the Bible speaks of about 975 BC, how that the tribes begin to be scattered. 721, 10 of them went off, and then 975 BC, you remember how that all of a sudden the things begin to happen to Judah and to Israel, and they couldn't keep their composure anymore as a nation, and the crown, that is to say, the kingship went down into Babylon. For a prophet came along, and the prophet said, thus saith the Lord, ye shall go down into Babylon, and under the hands of my servant Nebuchadnezzar ye shall serve. And remember, a prophet came along, and this prophet said, nay, it's not so. It won't be so. God will deliver everybody out of Babylon. But this other prophet said, I hope you're right, and I hope this will happen the way that you say it's going to happen, but said, this is what God told me. So he went away. This prophet that was a false prophet reached over and took the yoke that this prophet had put on his neck. And he broke it and said, thus saith God, or the Lord, that this yoke is broken. The yoke of Nebuchadnezzar is broken. And so the true prophet went away. He didn't fuss, he didn't argue, he just went away. And all of a sudden the word of the Lord came unto him and said, thus saith the Lord, go back and tell that prophet that they broke the yoke of wood, but I'll place upon them a yoke of iron, and they'll go down into Babylon, and they will serve according to the word of the Lord. And so he went back and told him, and God said, thus saith the Lord, this year ye shall die because ye have prophesied falsely. And the prophet died. And so it came to pass, the crown went down into Babylon. While it was down in Babylon, 70 years went by. And Daniel, the beloved man of God, he began to fast. He began to pray. The Hebrew children, they began to seek God. And Daniel said, show me, Lord, what's going to happen to my people in the last days. And so then Daniel went into these great visions and began to see these things. And God told him what would happen. And Nehemiah came along as to the restoration. I wish we had time to go into it. But anyway, these things that Daniel saw over here in the book of Revelation, these things that we read today in the Bible, it is the same things that Daniel saw. Daniel saw them back there, but he couldn't understand them. And when Daniel would go to understand them, a voice would say to him, Daniel, thou shalt rest in thy lot, seal it up. It's for the end time. You can't know it now. But see, when John got it, God said to John, said, seal not the book, John, for the time is at hand. The revelation of the Son of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show to his servants the things which must come to pass. Now, if I get a little bit excited, bear with me just a little bit. Sometimes preachers do that and they holler, you know, they get to hollering. But it ain't because they're upset with you. They're just natured like that. All right, so down here in Babylon, the old king, he really prospered. Everything went well because God had gave it into his hands. See, the world right now is in great prosperity because God has given everything into their hands. This is the land of Esau. Don't get caught in it. See, we're moving toward Canaan, and we've got to go through the land of Esau. We pay our way. We keep a good name. We don't try to leech off of nobody. We just keep on going. But see, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, and my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blues. Hallelujah. How do you know that? A voice beckons to me from that city and that place up there. And we're moving right on. I don't want to get entangled in the things of this world. Paul said, a man that's striving for mastery, he doesn't get entangled with the cares of life. See, he pulls away from those things and he's going on with God. So then down here in Babylon one day when everything is going real good, the old king begins to walk around and he begins to look at his palace and he begins to see the great things, looking at all these great mighty things. And he begins to walk around and he says, look at Babylon. Look at what I have done. See what my hands have done. My, what a great and a mighty king I am. But see, God had given a vision to the man Daniel. And Daniel had warned the king, but the king had forgotten it. Sometimes we forget too easy. Isn't that right? The preacher will warn you. God will warn you. God warned Solomon in a dream, but he forgot. And it wasn't long before he was entangled in the things of the world. So then here the king had been warned, but he had forgotten. He began to look around and see all of these things, and he began to boast within himself. About that time, the hand began to write on the wall. Weighed in the balances of God and found wanting. So many times, these things begin to happen to us. See, the old king saw these things and he realized he'd made a mistake. Now, folks, that's where we're living today. See, Babylon. America has become a Babylon. You don't know what's going on anymore. You don't know the law anymore. You don't know your rights anymore. Even the lawyers that you hire to go to court sit there and they don't even make an effort to defend you anymore because the judge may put them in jail as well as you. And they don't know what to do and they don't know what to say. So many addendums, so many additives to the law and to the Constitution until they don't know what to do. I look tonight along this strip I hear, and just from one corner to another, there you could count 1,000 cars and then keep on counting. And my wife and I turned up here, got down to the edge of the city, and it took us an hour and a half to get up to the dolly sign up there. And my son came in on the other side of the city, and he said, Dad, it took me 2 hours to get across from one side of the city to the other side of the city. Seeing police everywhere, sitting everywhere, and people up here. Yeah, there's a great spiritual significance to the old cars being up here. I wish I could go into Revelation with it. But nevertheless, they're up here, hundreds and thousands of people coming up here, coming from all over the different parts of the nation, everywhere. And so then, what is it? The police are sitting there. They don't know what to do. See, it's a Babylon. They're selling people drink, and they know that the people are getting drunk. And then they're paying the police out here to keep them from acting up. How can you keep a drunk man from acting up? Blind leaders of the blind that strained a net and swallowed a camel. Seeing them, all over the world they're doing this. Like I told a police not too long ago, he was saying some things, him and another policeman was saying some things, and it was really putting the people down. And said, if they can't handle that boy, or they can't handle this person, we'll handle them. I said, yeah, let me tell you something. I said, you're the problems right now. I said, you're the trouble right now. I said, you're protecting the liquor joints and everything else. And daddy and mama's trying to keep sissy and brother out of it. And you're protecting these things, letting these frolics go on all night. And then when they get out there, you want to pounce on them. And you want to say something about mom and daddy. It didn't set too well. It didn't set too well with them, but they had to listen at it anyway. So they said, we're the law. I said, I know, but I'll meet you at the high courts of God one day. I said, I'll meet you up there one day. So then, it is a Babylon. It has got to be a Babylon. It's the beginning of sorrows. Everywhere, folks, it's that way across the world. Betty and I travel around the world, and everywhere we go, it's the same thing. Over here, you think it's bad. If you've never been in the other parts of the world, you just don't realize what's going on. What is it? It's Babylon. See, and they're beginning to walk around and they're saying, look at our colleges, even the churches. The Bible said the Laodicean, lukewarm, church age. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He said, in the last days, it'll be a sinful, it'll be an adulterous generation. I go down here through town, I go down the Miracle Strip, down in Florida, go to these other places, and I think, my God, what accuracy of prophecy. A sinful generation. I said, the whole generation's gone wild. Sinful, adulterous in their dressing, adulterous in their minds, adulterous in everything they do. I said, a sinful and adulterous generation. Jesus said concerning a woman, if a man even looks on her to lust after, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. How in the world can anybody go up and down these places and not commit adultery continually? While they're committing adultery with each other every day, the masses of them are doing it. And only the man of God and the woman of God that's got Christ on the inside of the heart to keep them, they're the only ones that's not committing adultery. So it's a sinful, it's an adulterous generation. It's become a Babylon. America has opened her doors to every nation in the world. And you don't know what's going on, and they don't know what's going on. It's such a mixed up thing. Used to, you could go into the foreign countries. And when you went into the foreign countries, I've heard this with my ears. They would speak so nice of America. You say America, they say, oh, from America. And they just received you with open arms, and you was just something outstanding. Now then, you can go into those foreign countries, and instead of receiving you like that, you say, I'm from America. I'll tell you what, I know this for sure. The news media is filled with things that says our president is a murderer. I read it. And they're saying, and America's this, and America's that. And I've got so upset in the foreign countries that I found myself sitting in a council or sitting at a table where leading people was of the country. And I said, folks, you need to shut your mouth until you know what you're talking about. Not trying to be arrogant. But I said, you are people of renown, and you say these things, and these things are passed on to others. I said, it's not like that at all in America, because we do have good people in America. And we've got people that will stand up for America and the things of America. But folks, let me tell you, it doesn't matter whether it's America or wherever it's at. When people sin, God can't help them. The Bible said righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness has lifted America up and made her the greatest nation in the world. But we're coming to a place now to where she's becoming a base and despised in the eyes of the public. Now, the old king began to look around. His problem was self-righteousness, conceit. See, now, people in America are beginning to say, my education, my land, my properties, my ability. Look at me, somebody says. And the great celebrities are saying, look at our colleges, look at our bridges, look at our highways, see these great things that we have done. And the Bible said through their scholarship, measuring one another by one another, said they're not wise in doing this. See, we need the honor that comes from God. The Bible said, how can you have the honor that comes from God when you seek honor one of another? You know, your diplomacy is nice. That's great. I'm glad to see you with them. You know, if you do that, you might have put a lot of labor in them. But brother, let me tell you something. We need the honor that comes from God Almighty. We need God's respect and God's honor. And America needs God's honor, because arms isn't going to save us. The Bible said the race is not to the swift and the battle is not to the strong, but the battle is the Lord's. And if the watchman is on the wall and he's watching, he may have all the atomic things. He may have all the weapons that he needs. But the Bible said, lest God keeps the city, the watchman riseth but in vain. So then I'm counting on Jesus. I'm counting on the Lord Jesus to save America. I'm counting on the Lord Jesus to save humanity. I'm counting on the Lord Jesus to correct this whole situation. Nobody can do that. The Bible said in that day no man shall save them, but Christ alone shall be exalted. So I'm pulling for Christ, and I'm talking about Christ, and I'm trying to bring in Christ. You may want to elect this fellow and that fellow and another fellow, and that's good. I mean, that's fine. We need some good people in office. But I'm pulling for Jesus, because I know that He can straighten out the situation. All right. So then, what's happening? They're beginning to walk around like Nebuchadnezzar did. They're looking at all of these things. And just about the time that they're doing it, all of a sudden, I'm looking over here and I'm seeing meeny, meeny, tickle, tickle, you farson. I'm seeing the hand writing on the wall. I can see the hand writing on the wall. With the papacy coming over here, the hand is writing on the wall. We predicted on one occasion he would come over here. He did. I made mention of this last night. He came over here. And during that time, the great darkness went over New York. And it went into different places. And all these things happened when he came over here. What was it? It was a time of tragedy, a time of sorrow, a time of heartaches, a time when people was falling into the corruption that God said they would fall into in the latter days. And I said, Betty, just watch from this time on. I said, people are just going to let go. You know, used to, people wouldn't dress out the way they're dressing right now. They had a conscience. They had a feeling. Somebody says, but it's the modern day that we're living in, Brother Pike. No, it's not. It's the corruptible day that we're living in. That generation that Jesus spoke of, that's what it is. See, humanity is the same. They need to cover up their nakedness. God put them coats on in the garden. Or when they fail from the garden, and I think they need some more coats. They need to pass out the coats. Somebody needs to put some coats on some of them. But nevertheless, these people used to have a conscience. They had a conscience. They couldn't do those things. But folks, it doesn't bother them at all to do those things now. Why, they're just as bold as they can be. They think nothing of it. It's an everyday affair. And with them, it's just part of living. So, here we are in this corruptible generation. The Bible said, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. All flesh has corrupted its way before God. In this day that we're living in, all flesh, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Pentecostals, come on folks, it said all flesh has corrupted its way, and every man is turned to his own way, every man has gone astray, every man has looked to his own quarter for his own gain and let my house lay waste. All of them, though they act pious, though they may act religious, but when you get right down to the heartfelt salvation and you get down to good old godly living, you just can't find them. You just can't find them. I know that we're dependent on grace. I know we're looking to God. We don't merit nothing. We're saved by the grace of God. I know that. But folks, God expects something out of you. When He saves you by His blood, when He puts His Spirit within you, He said, then you go, come out from among the world. Don't have the love of the world in you. For if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father isn't there. And He tells you to go on into perfection. And He tells you to have good works and manifest good works. And tells you to conform to the image, the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. And the Bible says to serve Him in holiness and righteousness and godliness all the days of our life. For God is the Spirit of holiness. Let's give Him a hand. I said, God is the Spirit of holiness. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God is the Spirit of holiness. You know, let me tell you something, folks. Even the papacy of Rome that's over here right now, this great pope, he called himself His Holiness. Now, you know there ain't but one His Holiness, and that is God. But from this papacy church comes all religion, as to the Protestants or whatever, as to the days of Martin Luther when he nailed his thesis on the door there at Gettysburg and stood there and withstood the Council of Worms to bring about a protesting religion that's called the Protestants today. And that papacy is over here looking for those that protested against it. I said, we came over here, and Abe Lincoln and George Washington, and great men, they've done great things for us. You know, and God gave us a great nation, but He's over here looking for them. Papa is over here looking for the children. Come on, folks. I said I might say some things that might not agree with you tonight. I don't mean to hurt you, but I'm going to tell it like it is. You know, they got a little saying in the world, tell it like it is. I'm going to tell it like it is, and some of the things I say is really going to be strong. So then, He's over here. A friend. I'm a friend, He said. I'm a friend. The Bible said a friend loveth at all times. You know, it reminds me of when Judas came to betray Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And he said, friend. And I thought, dear God, how can you call that man friend? But the Lord spoke to me, He said, not that he was a friend to me, but I was a friend to him. Friend. So, he comes, he says, I'm a friend. But folks, I want to say some things tonight, and I want you to consider it. I read to you tonight where it said everyone whose names was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life would take on this number. I'm just going to have to cut things short a little bit and kind of compact things just to get in here to say what I want to say to you. See, the whole world wondered after the beast. Now, this might not say well, but have you ever asked God what the beast is? The beast is your first birth. The beast is your first birth. Check it out with science. They'll help you find it. Find the root where you came from. See, the beast. That means that your flesh is the beast. Your flesh is the beast. And God has rejected all flesh. All flesh has corrupted its way in the sight of God. And Paul said, corruptible flesh. See, the first birth is the beast. And the Bible said all of the world wandered after the beast. Look at them up and down Miracle Strip. Look at them over here in Sevierville. Look at them around the world. All of the world's going after the flesh. You know, it's pattern, paint, and lipsticks. It's bathing suits. It's jogging. It's rock and roll. It's everything that the flesh can offer. God is a spirit. God is a spirit, folks. God is a spirit. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Hallelujah. All of the world's gone after the flesh. And the Bible said we're not in the flesh. We are in the Spirit. We've been born again. Hallelujah. We're not in the flesh. We don't hunger and thirst after the things of the world. Glory to God, we're not trying to feather our nest down here in this world. In the early church, they sold all they had. They laid it down the apostles' feet, and they didn't say anything was theirs because they had treasures laid up in heaven. You say, Brother Pike, don't you think we need a home? I'm not here to preach you out of your home and out of your cars. Somebody said, well, I think you'll get around to an offering. You're going to be disappointed because I don't even take personal offerings. The first thing God told me is that don't take personal offerings from people. He said, priests love gifts and gifts pervert judgment, and I don't want your judgment perverted. So you can rest easy on that part of it. I'm not here for that purpose. God meets my needs in my ministry. Well, let me tell you something, folks.
All of the world wandered after the beast. They wandered after the flesh. And all of this is going to head up in a head that's got a title, 666. You know, they've learned that the computerized system, Betty and I have been over there in Brussels where it's at. Could take some time and comment on it, but we won't. Now, they've learned that the only number they can really come up with that'll hold that thing right is 666. All of the computerized system. I know that right now we're enjoying the computers. I've got one down at our operation. I have to have it. See, the numerical order is a wonderful thing. But it's all coming in at this time to where it can work itself around to that headship. And there's the Superman that's coming on the scene. And the Superman is the one that was wounded in the head that got the deadly wound, and the wound was healed, and all of the world wondered after him. I made the statement last night. It said, in John's day, John, seven heads on this beast. Said, five are fallen. He said, and one is in power here at 96 A.D. And there ain't but one more to come to make the seven. But he said, John, that was going to continue a short spell. And then said, there's going to be an eighth that's going to be of the seven. Now, it said, and a head was wounded to death. I made the statement last night. We say, which one of them, Brother Pike? It had to have to do with the last head, because it said, and all of the world wondered after the beast. And if all the world had wondered after the beast before now, the end of the world would have come. So then when this Pope got the deadly wound, I made the statement. I said, the deadly wound in the head, I said, it will be healed. And now it was called a deadly wound, and now all of the world is wondering after him. I said, and he's going to come to America now, and he's going to get all the Protestants together, and all of the world is going to wonder after him. And it is now the dividing time as to those that are going to stand for God or not stand for God. And there are going to be some Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Pentecostals, and whatever, that's going to kick up their heels and say, away with the Pope. And there's going to be some saying, Papa, Papa, Papa. It's going to come that way with the Baptists. It's going to come that way with the Methodists. It's going to come that way with the Presbyterians. You say, Brother Pike, I don't believe that. Well, let me say something right here. Don't get offended. You may leave me. If it isn't that way, why was it that Billy Graham, the greatest evangelist in the world at this point, why did he stand up and say, come to the Catholic Church. You need to come back into the Catholic Church. Why did he do that? Come on, folks. He's supposed to be Baptist, isn't that right? Why was he ordained a priest? Why? See, something is taking place. The whole Protestant world is in the hands of Billy Graham and men like Billy and men like Oral and different ones, whoever they might be, if they cater to that or go in that direction, the whole world will follow into it. We are right there at it. Now, let's just look at it for just a few minutes. There's a certain nun. She come out of the convent after about 22 years, I believe it is. She come out of the convent. Now, let's just look at it for just a few minutes. Papa, his hands out to peace. The great universal church. Catholics means universal. And I have nothing against Catholic people to this extent. I have numbers of them converted to Christ. Some of the most devout people in the world. Martin Luther was one. I have nothing against Pentecostals. I have nothing against Baptists. I am to preach the gospel to all creatures. But I'm just telling you the way it is. And this woman, after about 22 years, come out of the convent. Now you say, how did she come out? She escaped out of the convent. This woman gave her testimony. And this woman made the statement. She said, I'm not afraid of anybody. What I've been through with, she said, I'm not afraid. She said, I don't care what they do to me. She said, I'm going to tell the truth about this thing. And she said, as a little girl, I went into this church because her parents were Catholics. And she said, and I was given to this church. And I put on a beautiful wedding gown, being married to the church. And it was so beautiful, so lovely. A beautiful white gown, as we would say. and there for numbers of months. How beautiful it was, she said. And on as the days passed and the months passed. And one day she said, a mother superior came to me and says to me, says, daughter, said, you are such a great person, such a courageous person, such an outstanding person. Said, you've got what it takes to really sacrifice for God. And said, I think that you ought to be in this other part of this operation. And she explained it to the Catholic Church. She said, with this, you have to suffer. You have to be willing to suffer. And so the girl, thinking it over, she decided that's what she wanted. Said, this will save your people. And this will bring your people out of purgatory. And all of these kind of things. And the young girl, as many other girls across the world and here in America, willing to give their life, she went into this. And so they brought her a dark veil. And in this dark veil, she had to go away from her parents. She had to go away from all of them she loved. She could not communicate with them anymore as to see them or they see her. She had to go lay down in a casket for about 9 hours with something pulled over her. She said she felt like she'd almost smothered to death. And said, then when she came out of this, she had to sign, I believe it was in blood, all that she had over to the Catholic Church. Everything, she said, her inheritance and whatever it was, said she had to sign it over, but said she was willing to do this, to see her people saved and for herself to find this great place with God. So she said she went behind the closed doors, and the doors were closed. And she said, and things went on for X amount of months. And she was subjected to different things, a penance and whatever, and said she had to work. And said suddenly she realized it was just giving her half enough to eat. Said her and the other girls didn't hardly get enough to eat. Said it was so terrible not having enough to eat. But she knew she was supposed to suffer. That was the agreement. So then she continued on for this, in this. And then penance upon her knees, if she displeased, you know, the Mother Superior said she'd have to crawl on her knees and sometime on sharp rocks, and said it was horrible, said it got to be more horrible and more horrible, and said, and then after X amount of months, said all of a sudden one day, the Mother Superior took her into a certain room, and said when she went into the certain room, she didn't know what was going to happen. Said when she got there, there was a priest in there, and said the priest wanted to get real friendly with her. Said, which that they'd never done. Said, she'd never known anything like that before. Out of a priest or out of the nuns. But said he wanted to get real friendly. And he reached over to get her by the arm. And I believe she said he was drinking. And when he reached over to get her by the arm, said she said, shame on you. And withdrew. And she wouldn't have anything to do with him. So the Mother Superior came back and got her. And said, now don't feel bad about that. Said, because when we came in here, we all felt like that. But said, it's all right. So then she wouldn't give in to that. So they began to punish her. And she made the statement. She said, they tied my thumbs up like this and pulled me up on my tiptoes. And she spoke of a position that they put her in and left her 9 days. She said her mind almost snapped. Said she liked the one out of her mind. Throwed her into a dungeon. Just throwed something down to her like a dog. She said, and through all of this, said she still went on suffering. And then they took her and tied her to a cross and took a nun on this side and one on this side and beat her like with a cat of nine tails and whatever. She said, beat me till the blood run down. And said for several days I couldn't even take my clothes off the way I was beaten, the blood and all the mess. And she went on to tell how that these things continued. And they got more frail, she said, and all of us became more frail and more frail, and said, and we were just weakened down to where we couldn't do anything, and said, and then they would make us disrobe completely and line us up, and then bring the Catholic priest in to where they were, and they picked out their girlfriend and took them into a sail over here and locked it up and like beasts, just subjected them to anything. And she said, we certainly wasn't nothing pretty to look at. Said, we were so frail. But said, this is the way that they did. And said, we were so weak. And those priests fed to the full. Said, we couldn't defend ourselves. And she said, and this continued on and continued on. And said, and then when little ones were born and mothers was carrying children, that the priests literally come in and kick them in the stomach,
said because they didn't care anyway, because the baby, as soon as the little one was born, said Mother Superior got it and put her hands over the face of it and smothered it to death and killed it. She said, this is the horrible thing that's in the convent. She said, after 10 years, I suddenly became aware that she was a prisoner and couldn't get out of there, and it meant certain death, and the people that was in there to where nobody could get to them. She said, and they were subjected to these things, and they couldn't get out, because if they ever got out, they would make an expose of it. So she said they continued in there till they died. Now, she said the horrible thing of this, she said this is the truth. She said the horrible thing of this is, she said that one day Mother Superior took sick. She said, and I was the one that was supposed to watch after her. She said, and I done got so bitter, I done got so hard, that a purpose in my heart, I'd kill her. Said, I went in there as a loving person, a kind person, that was trying to know something about God. Said, they shaved all of my hair off. Said, they wouldn't let me have a Bible. I knew nothing of God. I had to worship statues. Are you listening? She said, folks, to think that priests are out there on the outside in the Catholic Church, and many people believe they're holy men, and they pay them penance and pay them money and all these things to get their loved ones out of purgatory. She said on one occasion, she said the priest took up $22 million with people paying things like that. She said she spoke of them as being full of corruption and of the devil. She said those Catholic priests are filled with corruption and said they're of the devil. That was her words. Now, she said that when this mother got sick, she gave her an overdose and said, all of a sudden, fear gripped me. And I realized that if she died, what is going to happen to me? And she said, I began to think this thing over. And she said, I quickly flushed her system out, brought her back to a reasonable way of life, and she survived. She said, but while she was sick, I got a hold of her keys and said, it was a big iron door over here. She said, I had often heard screams, hideous screams, from behind the big iron door, and they never would let us go back there. And said, I went back there, said, I unlocked this big door, and said, when I went back there, she, even telling this, she just about went hysterical. She said, I looked, and here was a woman, her hands chained here and in the cell like, and said, I looked at her and I thought, this is the woman I sat right across the table from. We'd eat together. Said, and there she was. And I said, hey, how long have you been back here? Said, she didn't answer. Said, she ran to another cell and another cell. And said, the stink had gotten so bad, so she had to get out of there. Said, she realized what had happened. And these people, some of them, minds breaking down on them. They had put them back there and locked them up and wouldn't feed them. And she said, and these people that didn't do the way they wanted them to do, they had put them back there, and they had literally suffered to death and went out of their minds. She said, they subjected us to such things as putting a stock around our neck, bending our head over, and letting a drop of water drop continually in one place. Said, and she saw women lose their minds from it. Said, their minds snapped on them. And she went on to tell the horrible situation and the condition of this. And she said, and this is one of the reasons that Mexico, years ago, opened the convents and saw the evil things that was in the convents. And in seeing this, they made them leave the convents open and wouldn't let them have their closed convents anymore. Now, folks, I saw this not too long ago myself, and some of them sitting here, I believe, was present. We saw this, and perhaps you did too. But some of our people over in Israel got locked up into a certain place, and we got them to unlock the door to let us go back there. And while we was back there, there were some stairways that led down to a dungeon. Now, we've got pictures as proof of this. And when we went down under there, the place was filled with bones. I mean hundreds of bones and skulls. Now, I tried to reason that thing out. It was a Catholic organization. I tried to reason out. I thought, now, how can this be? Where would people get bones to haul over here to put in here? They'd have to dig up the dead to do that. I thought, you just can't go out and get bones. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of bones and skulls. And I thought, well, they couldn't do that. And I thought, well, how could this be? And there wasn't but one way that I could figure it out. And that's the very way that the girl told it. See,
This was such a horrible thing. They opened up one of them not too long ago. And down in the basement, they found acid pools where they'd thrown the little babies into the acid pools. The illegitimate children into the acid pools. There they found this. See, this woman was just pleading for the government to open the convents in America. To open them up, make them open them up. That if you ever do open them up, you'll never let them close them up again. See, this is in America. This is in your beloved America. This is over in the foreign countries. This is everywhere. And this woman said that finally, after so many years, she said she began to try to get out, so there was no way to escape. And she knew that it was sure death. No way to escape. Said so she saw one day the garbage man coming. And said he would come in through the gate here, and he would take these big old cans out. Said she decided to write a note and drop it in the can, pleading for help. And she said she did that. Said the way she worked it, she broke a crucifix, laid it up here in a certain place, and when Mother Superior and the others started off to this certain activity they had, said she said, I've got to get my crucifix. And said it was a standing thing with them that she didn't hardly go nowhere without the crucifix. So she said the Mother Superior told her she could go and come straight back. She said she dropped this note into the garbage can and said when the garbage man returned, said she found an answer. And said when she found the answer, said she had pleaded like this, please help me get out of here. And he said, I'm going to leave the gates open. And while the gates were all open, said, then you can go out of here. So then with the gates being open, she said she went out. And said when she got out of there, said to her shocking amazement, she found the big gate still locked and said she couldn't get out the big gate. And said she almost went hysterical. And then she said that she planned in her heart somehow to climb over that gate and said the sharp prongs up here prevented that, but said she kept trying till she eased through some of these and went to jump and said, she said, I know that when I jump, I'll break my bones because I'm so frail. She said, but she jumped anyway, and when she jumped, the prongs caught her dress and she was hanging on the gate. And said then she really liked it when hysterical because she thought the alarm would go off any time, but said she kept on struggling and trying till she tore herself loose, fell on the ground, and sure enough broke her arm. And then she told how that for several days she hid at different places until she was almost out of her mind. And finally she came to a house, and these people invited her in, and this woman began to talk kind to her and said, gave her a glass of milk. And she said, I was like an animal. Said for, I believe she said 22 years she had not had whole milk. And said when she saw it, said she grabbed it and turned it up without realizing what she had done. And then the people realized the condition that she was in and asked her, said, what is this? Where are you from? What's happened? And then she told them. And said they got a doctor out there, and the doctor examined her, began to just walk around. And so the doctor became angry and more angry. Said the more he looked at her, the more angry he became. And is hearing the story and knowing what they had done to her. See, and this woman, finally, through somebody's testimony, after that she got away from there, through a Christian's testimony, she received salvation. And she said, today I've got God, and today I know God. Said in there we didn't know nothing about God. Said we were heathens. Said they wouldn't let us have a Bible. Said we knew nothing about God. And the reason I'm relating it to you tonight, folks, is because the papacy is here. Papa is here. Now, I want you to listen at me just a minute. See, I'm not going to be able to go through a lot more things that I'd like to say to you concerning that tonight. Well, let me say this. The woman did get out. She did get salvation, and she's pleading everywhere for people to pray for those young girls. She said, those girls that know nothing said they're so pitiful. Now, Papa is over here. America has opened the arms to the papacy of Rome. Now, folks, you stop and think about this. Those things are taking place. The Pope said, I come as a friend. Now, what the devil would like to do is for us all to get together, all of us now, and have peace. Have peace. Have peace. Somebody said, now, wait a minute, Brother Pike. Jesus wants peace. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I come to put a man against the father, or the son against the father, and the daughter-in-law against the mother, and whoever loves them better than me can't be my disciple. He said, what I'm going to preach is going to bring a cross. Bring a cross. So then, take up your cross, he said, and follow me. So then, the papacy, all of the great leaders of the world, they'd love for everybody to get together to have peace. Why? So they can keep their frolics going. So they can keep their millions going. They can make their billions and keep their frolics going and keep people drunk off the cares of life and just let everything go into a big frolic, and the flesh can intermingle till all of it's just nothing but just vomit on his table. The Bible said, all of my tables are filled with vomit. Lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You say that you're rich and have need of nothing. He said, but I say some of you are twice dead and plucked up by the roots. And he said, you say that you have a name, that you live. He said, but you're dead. See, a sinful and adulterous generation. Let's have peace, everybody says. So we can continue our frolic, continue to do the thing that we want to do. But the Bible says there is no peace to the wicked. The Bible said the wicked are like the troubled waters that's ever casting their mire up upon the bank. There's no peace to the wicked. All of the paths of God are peace. They that keep their minds stayed on Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. But there is no peace to the wicked. No peace. You understand what I'm saying? They shall cry peace. And the Bible said sudden destruction. And I believe the vision I saw last night of that big dove is they're going to try to ride it up in peace, because the end of the world is here. And the Bible said when they cry peace, sudden destruction. I told of the vision I had a few nights ago. In this vision, I told this last night, in this vision I saw something. And it was a great tall man that reached over like this, way up here in heaven, reached over like that, and he reached to grab me. And instead of grabbing me, I grabbed him. When he come over, I reached and got him like one would by a long beard. And he tried to get away from me. He jerked, he wrestled, he began to back up. But I got a hold of him. When I got a hold of him, he couldn't get loose. He kept backing up, and all of a sudden his feet lifted up from the earth up to where his head was. And then he began to go round and around and around, but I held on. He still couldn't get away. And he was mad. He was angry. He was really upset. And his temper flared more and more. And the more his temper flared, the more he spun around fast until he got so fast until everything began to turn into a blaze of fire. The heavens began to turn into a blaze of fire. Everything everywhere began to turn into a blaze of fire. And suddenly I realized it was Lucifer. I had got a hold of him and he couldn't get loose. And he had got upset and he was setting the entire world on fire. How do you know that we've got power over the devil to bind him? We've got power over Satan. And the Bible said, behold, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. How do you know that? So then he got more upset and more upset. And I believe that I was representing the saints in that. He got more upset. When he got upset, all of the heavens began to melt. And I said, my God, this is the end of the world. That's Satan. And you know what I believe it is? I believe it's those planes that's ready to break loose right over here in the east. Over there in the east, I believe that those planes are ready to break loose. And the Bible speaks in the book of Revelation of holding these four winds. And all of a sudden, these four winds are turned loose. After that, the 144,000 of Israelites are sealed. And then all over the world, John said, I saw the nations of the world crumble. All over the world, they begin to crumble. And the whole world goes into a convulsion, according to John. And the islands are moved out of the place. Oh, I could say a lot tonight. I wish we could say something on that, of how it got that way to start with. But anyway, I saw this and I said, the end of the world. It's the end of the world. And everything began to melt down. And all of a sudden, fire everywhere, everything was burnt up. And just that quick, in the vision, there was a change. And I found myself standing over here. There was no more Satan. There was no more fire. There was no more curse. There was no more nothing. The earth was so beautiful, like it had been burned off. And I saw saints of God standing over here in their beautiful garments, standing here. smiling at me, and I was screaming out. I said, glory to God, we're over here in the millennium. I said, we done got over here in the righteous side of life, and all of the others gone. And I said, we can do anything we want to now. I said, we don't never have to worry about dying anymore or worry about the curse or anything else. I said, hallelujah. And as I was praising God, these saints were just taking it in over there. And then all of a sudden, the vision went away. See, right here at the end of the world. The end of the world. Why is the Pope of Rome over here? The Pope of Rome is over here because it's the end of the world. What kind of a man is he? Somebody says, a nice, meek little fellow. The Bible said Antichrist will come in with flattery. So then, his title is 666. You know that. Vicarius Filii Dei. That's his title. It's 666. And the Bible said the number of a man's name, if you have the understanding, 666. No matter how you look at it, his title is still 666. And here he is over here. You say that he's friendly? You say that he's a good man? You say that he come over here for the blessings of peace and getting us together? And he is the man that's responsible for what that woman said? He's the man that's over it? He's the man that could stop it? He's the man that's allowing it to go on? Oh, somebody says, Brother Pike, he might not know anything about it. You know better than that. Come on, folks, you know better than that. Being at the head of something like that, how could he know anything else but what's going on? Sure, he knows what's going on, but he can't stop it because that's their program. See, that's what God said would be. Said drunk off of the blood of the martyrs. And folks, I read to you here, the seat of Satan. I wish that we had time to go into that and prove it. Can bring it up historically and prove that that absolutely is the seat of Satan. Rome is the seat of Satan. Right there, the papacy sits in the seat of Satan. And the Bible speaks of a desolation coming in 1 hour. Not too long ago, they were throwing a bomb around that they said will destroy everything in the area in 1 hour. And it almost hit her over there not too long ago. See, her desolation in 1 hour. She's drunk off of the blood of the martyrs. She's killed, murdered, all down through the ages it's been that way. See, the Catholic priest stood by when Hitler massacred the Jews. Stood by, trying to get them to. Say, I don't believe in God. I won't have Christ. Denounce the religion. See, trying to get them to do that. And the Jews died before they would do it. And the Catholic priest standing there. See, standing there. Oh, this is bad. But did you know that the Protestant preachers are in as bad a shape or worse? Did you know that they are drunk over the cares of the world? And they are raking in millions and millions of dollars and robbing the people. Blind leaders of the blind, all of them falling into the ditch, which is the great whore, which is the flesh, wandering after the beast. Doing the things of the world, incorporating within the church all the systems of the world and all the frolics of the world. Not being spiritual, programming the people's mind with the things of the world instead of the things of the Spirit and the things of God. And God is about to destroy it all. As it was in the days of Noah, all flesh has corrupted its way before God. I want to say just a few more things in close. Now, the man is over here. Our president went to meet him. The end of the world is here. All of the world has gone after the flesh. All of the world has corrupted its way before God. A sinful and an adulterous generation. We used to have some people, whether Baptist, Pentecostal, and people like Martin Luther, that even in the Catholic Church, that stood up for something. They stood for something. They had a testimony. They had a life for God. They called this great, wonderful move of God to be in the world today. But now the very cream of the crop, you can't hardly find righteous people in it. See, the end of the world is here. So then, here he is over here. Is he a kind man? Did he come to be a friend? He's from the seed of Satan. And he's the man with 666. The Antichrist is moving on the scene. Everything is coming in. I predicted a long time back that the Catholic Church would turn to the communist way of life. And the Pope come right along after that and said that they would have to go the way of communism. Said because that's where the strength of the government was. See, turning toward that, the Bible said in the last days, there shall be an evil thought that shall come into the minds of Gog and Magog. When would it happen? In the last days. Who is Gog and Magog? Check it out. You'll find it goes north to communism. Check it out. Isn't it just in the last few months? You probably read it in the paper. You heard it on the radio. That Russia threatened Israel and told them, said, if you don't stop making a certain weapon, we're going to get you. And they've done this more than one time, said, we're going to get you. What is it? The evil thought in the mind of Gog and Magog, saying, let us go up to the city of unfenced walls and take for ourselves a spoil. See, everything is right at hand. All of the signs of the time. Jesus rebuked the people one time. He said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. He said, because you can discern the signs of the weather and you can't discern the signs of the time. Folks, we're supposed to be able to discern the signs of the time. God is supposed to let us know when it's nigh even at the door. So then we're not to be in hypocrisy. We're not to take our inheritance here in the land of Esau, but we're heading for the land of Canaan. Our prosperity is just over the hill, as we say. I know that God blesses us here. But everything that we have, including our lives, our health, should be dedicated to Him. Everything that we get shouldn't be to make more money and to settle down out here and feather our nest. But it should be dedicated to God and give to God and use for God. The Bible said, honor the Lord with thy substance. And then He'll fill your barns with plenty. And your presses will burst out with new wine. What are we doing, folks? Well, we're dishonoring God. With our bodies tripping off the way that people are doing. With our automobiles, with our homes, everything. Well, we're not turning toward God. We're not using it for God. We're not using our income for God. We're not dedicating our businesses to God. See, we're not doing like Daniel did when he was down there as the head of them people, as the Hebrew children was when they were in offices down there. Why are people not doing that? We need to get up just like Esther did. Come on, folks. We need to stand up like Esther did. When old brother Mordecai said, Esther, I'll tell you one thing. You may be the queen today, but you're going to be dead tomorrow if you don't watch out. How do you know that what God has put you up there at this particular time to where you can stop this thing of trying to make the royal seed extinct? The old sister Esther, she got down to business and she didn't eat and she didn't drink. And she stood up and she said, Mordecai, it may cost me my life. Said, but I'm going in before the king. And said, you pray for me. And you get the rest of them to pray for me. And the Bible said when she went in before the king, she was so beautiful, having been fasting and all them things. And yet God arrayed her with His glory in such a way. She was so beautiful, the old king couldn't resist her. He held out the rod to her, as we say. The scepter was held out to her. And it was that if it was not held out, then they had to die. But He gladly held it out. Folks, and she won out. She won out. You know what? You may have a position. You may be somewhere. I don't know, in some kind of business. I don't know what you're doing. But whatever you're doing, you better snap to attention. Better come on front and center now. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. It's time that the saints rise up, Brother Parnell, and take the kingdom. The Bible said Satan shall wear out the saints of God, and with his ritualistics, his paperwork, his formalities, his all these other things, he's done it. But folks, it's rising time, man. It's resurrection time. You know, I said I'd love to say something about these cars. These old cars. Now, let's be spiritual just for a minute. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. All these old cars, why are they running around here? Come everywhere. All glorified in their appearance. It has to do with the resurrection of the dead. Oh, somebody said, now, Brother Parker, I think you're getting clawed off the track. I remember about 17 and 76 when there was an independence society. I remember that. The history. 1778, a convention of the Constitution. Washington said, here's chairman. And on the back of the chair, it had a sun over it. You follow me? And the man Benjamin kept trying to figure it out. So, I don't know. Trying to be spiritual now. Our leaders thinking like that. Yeah, just like I'm thinking about the old cars. He was looking at that carving on the back of that chair. Said the one thing I couldn't figure out whether it was our nation coming in or going out. So I finally decided it must have to do with coming in. Let's give the Lord. We need to be more spiritual, folks. Need to be more spiritual. Hallelujah. When people back there were spiritual leaders like that, then we got somewhere. When men got their education from the Bible, like Abraham Lincoln did before an old fireplace in Washington, praying in the snow until the woman stood there, or that is, the angel stood there and said, "Son of the Republic, look and learn." Back long then we had great men. We had a great democracy. We had a great nation. Let me say this, and I'm going to close. Story and history tells us that when Washington was fighting, that while they were out there fighting, he escaped. He wasn't killed in the battle. Years later, a man came to him, an Indian chief, traveled many miles to come to him, and had a confrontation with him. And as he talked, he said, "George Washington," he said, "when you came to battle against us," he said, "the great God was with you." He said, "because my men didn't miss." Said, "when they shot," said, "they didn't miss. They always got their target." Said, "but when they shot at you," said, "they missed." And said, "I have had a vision. And in this vision, I saw you being raised up." And said, "you was raised up and a great empire was given unto you." And he came to do obeisance unto him. Folks, isn't God good? Let's give him another hand. Hallelujah. He's watching over us. He makes thy enemies be at peace with us. The Bible said, if you raise, praise God, he maketh thine enemies to be at peace with you. I want you to stand with me tonight. I appreciate your kind attention. I've said some strong things. The little family might not have disagreed with me. They might have to had to go. Or it might have been a little strong. Maybe later on they'll be able to digest it. Maybe they can't right now. We'll just pray for them. But anyway, I want you to know that I appreciate you and the kind consideration that you've given me in these two nights meeting of coming out and listening to us as we try to expound the gospel. I see a number of people here also out of Marysville that we're so glad to have. Different ones of you from wherever you're from, I appreciate you so very much. And folks, let me tell you, it is a sad moment. It is the beginning of sorrow. It is the time when everything is just about to pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Not every one that saith, "Lord, Lord," shall inherit the kingdom of God. Isn't that right, folks? But he said, "he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And the Bible said, "he that endureth to the end." It's an enduring time right now. It's an enduring time right now. "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Let's take just a minute or two here, if you will. I want you to sing a little chorus with me. We sang this chorus last night. I won't sing much tonight. Sometimes we sing quite a few choruses. But I sang this chorus last night because it seemed so appropriate. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Oh, be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride. Are you ready? Sing it again. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, night, gonna be robed in spotless white. And I'll be ready. Can you sing it with me again? Sing it with me again. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Sing it with me. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Oh, be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless. Can you sing it one more time with me? We'll be ready when the bride. I believe you mean that. I believe you mean it. We'll be ready when the bride comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white.
Now we're going to sing that again, and while we're singing it, I know you can't get up here. I realize all of you can't get up here. It's a narrow little bit of place here. But I tell you what I want you to do. I want some of you to come up here and the rest of you just to move up right from the back close up. And we want to sing that again, and I want you to let me know that you believe in what I'm saying. Come on, folks. The day of Pentecost, they were all in one mind, in one accord, and that mind was the mind of Christ, and that accord was to do the will of God. Come on, folks, let's sing it again. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be, can you sing it? Somebody say hallelujah. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride. Sing it again, folks. Let's give Him a hand. Come on, let's give God a hand. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Can you say hallelujah? Let's sing that song again together, can we? All right, I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes, Brother Taylor. I'll be ready.